Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we open today's broadcast with another segment from the book we want to put into your hands. It's titled The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I wrote the foreword. We have a special Christian Research Institute edition, again available for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Tozer writes that one of the greatest hindrances to internal peace which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular. As these areas are conceived to exist apart from each other and to be morally and spiritually incompatible, and as we are compelled by the necessities of living to be always crossing back and forth from the one to the other, our inner lives tend to break up so that we live a divided instead of a unified life. Our trouble springs from the fact that we who follow Christ inhabit at once two worlds, the spiritual and the natural. As children of Adam, we live our lives on earth subject to the limitations of the flesh and the weaknesses and ills to which human nature is heir. Merely to live among men requires of us years of hard toil and much care and attention to the things of this world. But in sharp contrast to this is our life in the Spirit. There we enjoy another and a higher kind of life, a life that Tozer writes about in the sacrament of living. And indeed, our life is a sacrament unto God. I love the prayer that ends this chapter. Lord, I would trust Thee completely. I would be altogether Thine. I would exalt Thee above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of Thee. I want constantly to be aware of Thy overshadowing presence and to hear Thy speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thoughts may be a sweet incense ascending to Thee, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. I beseech Thee to cleanse the intent of my heart with the unspeakable gift of Thy grace, that I may perfectly love Thee and worthily praise Thee. In all this, I confidently believe You will grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. Another of the beautiful prayers that I have prayed over and over again as I've gone through the pursuit of God. This is, in my view, the best of all of A.W. Tozer's work. And again, we want to put it in your hands for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, a copy available to you when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can access your copy on the web as well, equip.org, or simply write me or simply pick up the phone and talk to one of your resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Some of you hanging on already. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Dan, Sioux City, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well.
Thank you. eternal security. I believe that, you know, as I sort that through my mind, I believe that's an essential Christian doctrine. Because if I truly got saved and I could lose it, how could I ever get it back? And if I have to do good things to keep it, wouldn't that fall into the category of Galatians 1, another gospel? It would be a works-based salvation. If it's no more grace, or if it's no more works, it's no more grace, as Paul would say in Galatians. Can you comment on that point?
Well, I personally hold to eternal security, but I would not break fellowship with someone that did not. I mean, there are those who believe that you can walk away from the faith, but I hold to the notion that when you have everlasting life, that life does not begin when you die. It begins when you embrace the one who died in your place. And thus, I hold that in accordance with the Scriptures, those who have everlasting life will never be snatched out of the hand of the Master, because he who began a good work in you will complete that work as well. In fact, I owe all of my, not only justification to Jesus Christ, but my sanctification as well, because he is the one who is transforming me from the inside out. And so those who are genuinely saved have not just a changed life, they have an exchanged life. They have presently, as a possession, the life of Jesus Christ. So again, I feel very strongly about this issue, but would I break fellowship with those who disagree? My answer would be no. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Lisa in Raleigh, North Carolina. She's listening on WCRU. Hi, Lisa.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for taking my call. I want to see if, could you provide some resources for being able to comfort my sister? We lost my niece, her daughter, to suicide, and she is still dealing with it heavily. Hmm. The day after my niece had committed suicide, my sister actually went to work.
Hmm.
So it's just been extremely difficult to still just be able to talk with her. As a matter of fact, we just don't have communication regularly just because it's extremely difficult to talk with her. She seems to just be living like she's a shell, just walking around. So I was wondering if there was anything that you could suggest, a resource or maybe something, reading material, or besides us continuing to pray for her as a family, there just doesn't seem to be anything else. So,
Lisa, was she a believer?
Well, yes, and I say that with hesitancy only because there's always been some issue or some maybe inconsistencies in her faith.
Now, that's true of your sister or her daughter?
My sister.
Your sister. What about her daughter?
My niece was about, she was 22 at the time, and she was dealing with some emotional issues at the time. So just wrestling with not being able to complete her education, just dealing with just things of life.
Yeah.
And so she just decided to take her own life.
Yeah. Well, Lisa, this is a very, very traumatic, very difficult circumstance, and one can well imagine that if your daughter commits suicide, you would be walking along as though you are in a shell, or you would be a shell of what you once were. I mean, these are horribly traumatic events, and, you know, the only thing that we know for certain is that while it's very difficult to come to terms with the maladies of life, we can overcome all of that ultimately through the resurrection. I mean, that's what we all look forward to. In this life, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So again, Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of difficult circumstances, only a way to overcome them through the hope, through the power of resurrection. And it's only in the resurrected Christ that we not only can look forward to life which is a life to come, but life in the present. I mean, this is one of the glories of the gospel, that Christ has come to give us life in the present and to give us life in the present more abundantly. But that life does not come through mere osmosis. It doesn't come through a magic word or a silver bullet. It comes as a result of partaking of the means of grace. And that means of grace offered to us is the grace-filled words of Scripture. It is the grace-filled words of fellow believers, which means that we need to be connected to a healthy, well-balanced church. It is ultimately finding intimacy with the lover of our soul, the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And again, all of that is solace for our soul, but does it make the pain or grief completely go away? The answer is no. I mean, I talk to my mother, and every day in conversation, she tells me about the hole in her heart because my dad died, and that hole never closes. It's a constant open wound for her. And such is life, and to tell you anything other than that is to deceive you. Life is difficult, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. My grace I give to you, not grace as the world gives grace to you, but grace from another kingdom is the grace that Jesus Christ offers to the soul that is sabotaged by the difficulties of life. So, you know, let's pray for her together. Father, as we think about Lisa's sister and her niece, oh, Lord Jesus, give us the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, dispense to us not only your life, but your grace, so that we may walk through this veil of tears with your life coursing through our veins, not just a changed life, an exchanged life. Oh, Lord, we pray for peace in the midst of this storm, and we pray for this peace not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. Really appreciate that. Thank you for your word.
You got it, Lisa. And one thing that I would commit to you and vicariously to her is Psalm 139, something to just go over and over and over again. Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back now to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Sarah. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. My question is, what are the elements of a scripturally legitimate house church?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's the same as with any church. I mean, the church is a place where we worship God through prayer, through praise, and through the proclamation of the word. The church is a place where we have intimacy with one another, as delineated by the apostle to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 12, where we're one body with many members, and each member belongs to all the others, and we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and each one of us needs to, therefore, within the context of that house church, exercise those gifts. And Paul says, therefore, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in accordance with his faith. And prophesying there means not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling the word of God. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully, because love must be sincere. So we have not only the worship of God, but the intimacy that is delineated for us in the sense of being knit together in the bonds of love. And then within the context of that house church, we want to be equipped, prepared to go out and impact the world. And in my travels around the world, and even in the U.S., I've seen many quote-unquote house churches, where people are actually exercising all three of the legs of that stool, where they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and where they are knit together in intimacy and fellowship, and where they're equipped to go out and impact the world. But again, that's what constitutes a church. It is the worship, the oneness, and the witness. I've written about that in various places, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. As we go to break, do remember that the Equip app is now available not only on Apple, but also Android. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to help close a $250,000 funding gap coming out of a drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your support. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is R.C. in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, R.C.
Hi, Hank. It's always good to hear from you and listen to you. What a blessing.
Thank you.
Anyways, I've got some troubling information from a friend here, and he shared with me at length this link, and I was looking at it. And the two people that he cites are Joseph Batwell and Kenneth Humphreys. I know they're having some type of conference called the Covert Messiah in London this weekend to discuss it. And I know that Joseph Batwell cites a book written by Josephus called Jews at War and cites his inspiration of the holes and fallacies of the historical Jesus. Can you give me some background information on these people and what real truths are they actually sharing?
Well, the basic thesis is that Jesus was the invention of a Roman emperor, and therefore he is purely fictional. And what they think is that the Romans directed both the writing of the New Testament Gospels as well as the writing of Josephus's Jewish Wars to forward a peaceful Messiah because they thought that would calm the tumult in first century Israel that was threatening the Roman Empire. Now, his thesis is completely fictional. I mean, he thinks it's the truth, but Christ is not a fictional character. His work is fictional, which is to say that the historical Jesus is a real historical figure. And you don't have to base that information solely on the Gospels. You can, without the Gospels, glean the highlights of Christ's life through other sources, oftentimes sources that are hostile to the Christian faith. You can read Pliny the Younger or Tacitus. Cornelius Tacitus, of course, was perhaps the greatest historian of the ancient Roman Empire. Or you can read Suetonius. There are many sources that provide us details, or as I said, highlights with respect to the historical Christ, such that even skeptics today who hate Christ do concede that he was a historical figure and that he died on a cross, on a Roman cross. So this is a pathetic and a preposterous thesis that, you know, is only it's only sanctioned in the interest of sensationalism and sophistry in our present day.
So with your book, and I've got a couple copies of it, and I'm still in the process of reading it, but Has God Spoken? Would that be a good book to share with my friend that has been given this information?
Sure, because you have all of the information in that book demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore you can trust what the Bible says, whereas you certainly can't trust what the people such as Atwell are communicating.
Great, great. Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
You got it, R.C. Thank you for your call. I want to go next to the phone lines and talk to Elmer, Turlock, California. Hi, Elmer.
Yes, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
My question has to do with the book of Job on chapter 1, verse 2, speaks of the sons of God presenting themselves before God. And I would like to know is this some event that it is possible that the Satan can himself be in the presence of God, or does this represent something else?
No, I mean, it certainly indicates that Satan can be in the presence of God. Look, I mean, the whole doctrine of omnipresence makes it clear that everything is simultaneously present. Every single part of creation is present to God. I mean, that's what omnipresence means. It doesn't mean that God is physically distributed throughout the universe, but that he is simultaneously with all his fullness present to every part of creation. And that is true even with respect to Satan who fell. When we say that Satan fell, it doesn't mean that he's outside of the omnipresence of God. It means that he is separated from God through his sin, as it were, very much like a fallen human being is still in the presence of God, but he is separated from the loving presence of God as a result of his sin. And of course, that can be reconciled by embracing the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Oh, I see. That makes sense. And I thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
God bless you. And I think one of the things that's so important is to understand the anthropomorphisms that we find in the Word of God. There are many different human condescensions, as it were, or divine condescensions to the limitations of our human understandings. Want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Travis. He's listening in Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Travis.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You had brought up in past about this thing that is, I believe it's called Star Nebula 1987. I'm a young Earth creationist. Well, that's what I believe. If God made the Earth, you know, and it turns out to be billions of years old, that's fine. I'm with you on the chronological order of the Bible being that could be, you know, kind of confusing, and it's not. It may not follow an exact 6-day progression right there. I'm with you on that, but. Until I see some real solid evidence that the Earth is billions of years old, I really I'm not going for it, I guess. But the main, could you explain that Star Nebula 1987 real quick?
Yeah, I could, and I totally agree with what you said. I mean, I'm not wed to an old universe unless the evidence points in that direction. But with respect to supernova 1987A, this is an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy that's 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes. In other words, it becomes a supernova. So 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova should be likened to a documentary of an event that never took place in the first place. So that's why I use that example. But there are many other examples that could be used. That is just an example that seems to me to underscore the fact that the universe must of necessity be older than 6,000 years.
Okay. Well, how did they see it?
Well, the light has reached the Earth over time.
I mean, but they weren't standing out there on the dark side of the Earth looking up in the sky and seeing a a little light pop up, right? They were looking at it through a telescope.
Well, yeah, but I mean, are you suggesting that the light didn't finally reach Earth?
I'm suggesting that the light or solar energy from that explosion hasn't hit our planet yet, because they're looking at that through the world's most powerful telescopes. And so they're zooming in on this object. You know, a telescope draws these objects closer, like a deer rifle.
I think you're simply wrong about that. And again, with all due respect, I think you just need to look into the details of it. I mean, the analogy stands as I presented it. But again, there are many other examples that could be used. But if it should be that somehow or other what we find in natural revelation does not point to an old universe, but rather points to a very young universe, I would have no problem with it whatsoever. The issue becomes following the truth wherever it leads. I think that's what we have to do as credible Christians, follow truth wherever it leads. Now, look, an old universe does not help the evolutionist in the least. There's not enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes in the supposed age of the universe. So evolution isn't helped by an old universe. The bottom line is evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. I'm, of course, talking about macroevolution as opposed to microevolution. Certainly, we all believe in changes within kinds. We don't find any evidence in the fossil record for changes from one kind to another kind. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast numerous times. The Cambrian explosion has, as biology's Big Bang, uprooted Darwin's tree of life. It has no basis in reality, and that's just plain old fact. But I think it's also plain old fact that as you look at the night sky, you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And as a result of that, I think we can posit that the universe is certainly older than 6,000 years. There's nothing in that presupposition that in any way militates against an essential of the Christian faith. So this is something we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But I do think that sometimes we can tend to be obscurantists that hide our head in the sand because we have presuppositions that we think somehow or other militate against a biblical worldview, when in fact these propositions do not militate against a biblical worldview. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Reagan in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Reagan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question is who are the people in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 26, it talks about these people, and then some verses down it talks about Adam and Eve.
Yeah, well, I mean, the people that we have in the Bible are, first of all, Adam and Eve. They are God's first human beings. Scripture makes that absolutely plain and evident. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve lived for a long time, and they had many, many children. The emphasis in Scripture is given to Cain and Abel, but certainly that is not to preclude that there were other children, because otherwise they could not have intermarried with anyone else. And of course, since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at a time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. I am coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Are you ready to take a journey deep into the gracious, loving presence of God in Christ? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support to help CRI overcome a drop in support this past summer of $250,000. So please know your support is vital and deeply appreciated. And please make sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, now it's time for more answers from the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Christian listening in Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Christian.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was looking through my laptop the other day, and I was on Fox News, and there was something on there about John Hayden and the 4 blood moons that are coming up within the next 2 years. And I was just wondering if that was something we need to look out for, like what the significance of that is.
Well, there's no significance whatsoever. In fact, what he does is he spins the facts in order to support his own twisted interpretations of the Bible. His calculations are wrong. What has happened in this regard with quote-unquote blood moons is no big deal, and it has no prophetic significance whatsoever. He ought to be ashamed of himself. What he is doing is nothing short of sensationalism and sophistry, but this is nothing new for John Hagee.
All right. Thanks. That was because we were getting in a big discussion about that at one of our college Bible studies, and I was just wondering.
Yeah, he is a sophist and a sensationalist. He teaches word of faith theology that Jesus Christ was rich and lived in a big house and all kinds of nonsense. And somehow or other, he continues to get away with this kind of thing because Christians largely today have become biblically illiterate. And it's also truly tragic that as a Zionist leader, he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord. And he says, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. In fact, he takes the onus off of the Jewish community and then places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? In fact, according to Hagee, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. And so he says the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus himself emphatically contradicted such sentiments. Who can forget the emotionally charged words of the Master when he's walking away from the temple and saying, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And to suggest, as Hagee does, that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel might well be regarded as the height of anti-Semitism. His words are shocking, quite frankly. Sometimes you have to hear him speak for himself.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose, In Defense of Israel.
And while he says he will shake Christian theology, all he has done is offered anti-Christian sophistry, and it is unfortunately being gobbled up by those who are biblically illiterate, as I say. He's even gone so far today as dubbing people replacement theologians, those who do not believe in his odd view of end-time speculation are said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. Dispensationalists like he are so blunt in their denunciations that they say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. But the irony is that he himself is a replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plan during the tribulation. But the church has never replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. So in either case, whatever direction you want to take, there is no such thing as replacement. God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. It is a shame, again, that we have a sensationalist such as John Hagee peddling their wares on Christian platforms today. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Susan in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Susan.
Hi, thank you so very much for taking my call. And I also want to say thank you for the intellectual rigor with which you approach your work and the passion that you obviously have. You really challenged me to dig into my Bible and to know what I believe and why I believe it. And sometimes listening to you, I realize that there are things that I thought maybe were correct and weren't correct. Hmm. So I really appreciate the fact that you have challenged me to go find out things for myself and not just accept things that maybe I was taught my whole life.
May I say to you, Susan, in response to those wonderful words, that is exactly the point. I don't want you to believe what I say because I'm saying it, but do precisely what you're doing. Test all things. Dig. Test all things and then hold fast to the good. So you're to be commended.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you've been a catalyst to help me do that. So I wanted to say thank you. But as I was listening earlier to the conversation about the age of the universe, it made me think back to a time when I was a child. And one of my earliest questions is a question I'm not sure I've ever had answered, probably because there is no answer, but I wanted to know what your opinion is on this. What do you think the origins are of God?
Well, there is no origin of God. God has always existed. He is the uncaused first cause. So while the universe had to have a beginning, I mean, the basic laws of empirical science underscore that reality, there's nothing whatsoever to suggest that God had to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a beginning or had to have a cause always leads to a logical dead end, because an infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. What it does is it makes the effects more numerous, so it doesn't solve the problem. So God is the uncaused first cause. He has always existed. There was never a time that God did not exist. He is eternal.
I believe that with my whole heart. It's hard for my human brain to wrap myself around, you know, to wrap that around my, and to really fully understand that. I believe it. I wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, well, think about it this way. If you look at the possibilities for the existence of the universe in which we live, you know, people seem to think that there's an infinite number of possibilities, but they're very limited. There's only four that I can think of. The first is that the universe is merely an illusion. In other words, it's a figment of our own imagination. That doesn't fly very well in a scientific age. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. Now, that flies in the face of common sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. The third is that the universe eternally existed. Now, that notion, again, flies in the face of basic laws of science, testable laws of science, because if the universe had eternally existed, it would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. Because we know, according to entropy or the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs inexorably downhill from complexity to chaos, from warmth to cold bodies, as it were.
That's demonstrated in nature every day.
That's right. And unless you have the ordering principle of life, teleonomy, you can't have upward mobility. A plant with energy from the sun certainly can, through photosynthesis, grow and develop, and there can be an upward trend for a time. But without teleonomy, if the sun beats on a dead twig, it doesn't cause growth, it speeds up decay. But apart from that, we're now left with only one other logical possibility, and that's what's posited in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of scientific enlightenment, nothing could be more certain or clear or correct than that.
I totally believe that, 100%. Well, I appreciate this discussion very much. You've given me a little bit more to go home and think about. My next question for myself will be to, or maybe God at some point whenever I make it to heaven, would be to ask him, the first day when you made Earth, what were you doing just the day before that?
Yeah, well, you know, God exists outside of time and space, and so God created time and space. So he may have a very sophisticated answer for you, but that's one of the beauties, Susan, when we get to the greatest size with people from every tongue and tribe and language, then we're going to forever explore the glory and grandeur not only of his created handiwork, but the glory and grandeur of the one who created it by his grace. So we will learn and grow. Now we learn and grow with error. Then we will learn and grow apart from error. But we're not going to be omniscient, which is to say only God can bear the burden of omniscience. So we will continue to learn even then, but without error again.
Well, I really appreciate you sparking in me the continued desire to go and learn and grow while I'm here on the earth. I really thank you and bless you.
Well, Susan, thank you so much for your call. A wonderful way to end the broadcast today. As always, we are so dependent on people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. The reality is that without you, we can't do what we do. And God is using this ministry as a defense for the faith in a time where the faith is certainly under siege. We need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You can support us in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org.
The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.